We're continuing our study of the book of James, this sermon series that I've decided to call Selfie. You understand a selfie is a photograph that one takes of themselves. And as we look into God's word, we're not merely reading words on a page. We're not merely hearing something from God, but we're also seeing something about ourselves. I see a reflection of myself when I look into God's word, and sometimes I like what I see in that reflection, and sometimes I realize there are some things that I need God to change. And I don't mean the reflection of how nice my hair looks or my new stylish mustache, Alan Tebbe, but I see a reflection of the condition of my life, the condition of my heart appears to be as I look into God's word. And so I'm going to encourage you again to take a selfie with me as we look at James together. Grab your Bible or borrow a pew Bible if you need to, and let's turn to James chapter 1. We're going to look at the first chapter of James together. Lately, we've been enjoying fireworks. We've had nice enough weather to enjoy picnics. Some of us have gone to the zoo not long ago, and some of us were lucky to get back out of the zoo, right? But there are also times in life that are not quite so fun. There are great joys, great happiness, great victory in life, but there are also great frustrations and times of sadness. And I want to tell you about one of those times in my life. When Adrian and I were first married, we had just finished college, and we decided to wait for a number of years before we had children. And we were scheduling a vacation back in the days before we had children, and we had all that money that we could spend on really nice vacations. And we were getting ready to leave for this trip. The morning of our trip, we're packing up our last few items, you know, the things you wait till the end to pack, like your toothbrush and things like that. And I'm kind of rustling around with the bag in the room, and she calls out to me, and she says, "Honey, I'm pregnant." All the rustling stopped. And I thought, how I respond to this statement could have a huge impact on me for the rest of my life, right? And I reminded her, "Sweetheart, you do remember that we had talked about this before. This is not something I think it's fun to tease about. If you are, then don't say you aren't. And if you aren't, don't say you are, because that'll just hurt me, and I don't want to tease. You remember that, right?" "Yeah, I remember that." And here we were, celebrating after we had been married for, it was 6 years when Simon ended up being born. 6 years of marriage, and now our first child. And we were able to celebrate it together by going on a vacation, a week-long vacation. So how cool was that? Well, we were living in this little apartment, and it was wonderful. It was just right for the two of us, but it only had one bedroom. It didn't have enough space for a child. And so we made a decision that it would be wise for us to start saving money so that we could buy a house that would have more rooms for our child or our children if we happen to have twins, which I was hoping for. And actually, when Simon was born and there was only one of him, I decided that there must have actually been twins, but all the energy from two people were pressed into one. You've seen my kid? He's got like two people's worth of energy running around in him. And so we saved money. Then we finally bought this home. And this is like the American dream, right? You've got the great job, you've got the great marriage, you've got the child, you've got the great home, and here we were able to just pick the spot that was just perfect for us. Living there in our house, we've moved in and we started remodeling things to make it just the way that we wanted it to be. And one of the things that we remodeled was we realized there was a need to put new roofing on the house, and so we hired a group to come and replace the roof, and the old roof was removed, and before the new roof was put on, the storm of all storms came. And I remember waking up in the middle of the night to what sounded like half a dozen garden hoses of water turned on full blast all around me, and our home was just ruined. It was over $15,000 of damage from the water. We had to move out. It took over 4 months to repair the house. We lived with friends. They were so gracious to us. Because by this point, Simon was born. So here we have a newborn, and our friends let this young married couple with a newborn child move in with them. Very, very gracious to us. And so while we were living with them and the repairs to our home had begun, both of our cars were broken into. That was tough. I was
angry at God.
Here I had this wonderful marriage, this beautiful baby boy, the home of my dreams, a good, solid, reliable vehicle. And now, look what I was going through. Do you remember the time in your life when you felt like, I would just be happy if I was able to have a boyfriend or a girlfriend? Some of you may still feel that way today. I don't know. Or maybe the time in your life where you felt like, boy, you know, I would just be happy if I could just get married. Or do you remember the time in your life where you thought, you know, our life would just be complete if we could have a child? I know a couple that struggled for years because they weren't able to have a child they so desperately wanted, and their lives became bitter because they focused so much on their desire to have a child that they just couldn't have, and it was really tough. It's really tough for them. Do you remember feeling like, well, you know, if we could just own our own home, if I didn't have to mess with this rental, if I had the freedom to choose my own place or my freedom to remodel it the way that I wanted to, if I could just own my own home, then I'd be happy. We call it the pursuit of happiness. I'm thankful for the pursuit of happiness. We've got that right that's afforded to us in this nation. But you also recognize there's something that's called buyer's remorse. Hopefully that doesn't apply to your marriage. Well, with buyer's remorse, we come to realize once we purchase the thing that we thought was going to make us feel so very happy, it kind of lets us down. It's not that it's bad. It's not that we shouldn't have bought the item, but it doesn't live up to all of the promises, or at least maybe it doesn't live up to all the expectations that we placed upon it in order to make us happy. And that just kind of leads me to this question. What is it in life that can make me truly happy? You ever think that way? You ever wonder that? You ever feel frustrated about your event or your week or your month or this season or maybe even years of your life? What is it going to take? Why can't I be happy, truly happy? Maybe it's an activity that you might chase after. Some people think that you could be happy because of certain things that you do. And so you're going to go on a vacation. Well, vacation feels great. And so you might go on a vacation or you might save up great money because you think that going on that vacation to Hawaii or wherever it may be, well, might make you feel happy, but then when you're there and you come back home again, does it last? Are you truly happy? Maybe it's a hobby. I saw, you know, those model airplanes? A bunch of people out this past weekend flying around those model airplanes. That's really impressive. That's a cool-looking hobby to me. And yeah, you may have a hobby of your own, or maybe it's some form of entertainment, some sort of activity that you can watch or enjoy seeing or listening to, this activity that you think maybe it will make me happy. For others, it's not activity. For some people, it's possessions. How many shoppers do we have in the room? You love to shop. Oh, not a whole. Okay, a couple hands went up. Yeah, I love this. That's all right. That's okay. It's fun to buy something new. And when you buy something new, it can make you feel good. But the question becomes, can my joy be complete by the things that I acquire? That's a question that I think that we should ask. So maybe it's activity. Maybe it's possession. For other people, it's escape. The way that we seek happiness is through escape. Some of us want to know that our joy can be completed by the things that we can avoid, for the things that we can prevent, from the things that we can get out of. And so for the people who are trying to find happiness by escape, they're going to spend a whole lot of time with distraction. And distraction can come in a whole plethora of different forms. I think a very dangerous way for us to try to escape from the problems in our lives would be through alcohol or maybe even for some of us, a more seemingly safe way would be through our entertainment. Could be reading, could be watching something on TV or in a movie. But if you're using it as an escape, you're seeking happiness by just trying to get away from the junk that happened earlier today or yesterday or last week or last month or last year. So we have activity, we have possessions, we have escape. Some of us seek happiness through relationship. I think a lot of people will look for it in that way. And I talked a little bit about that. Maybe it's a relationship with a boyfriend or a girlfriend. Maybe it's a spouse. Maybe it's a relationship with a child. Maybe you feel like, I will feel happy if I can become a dad or a mom, or if I could just become a grandparent. I'm just waiting for the day when my children have children, because then I will really feel happy. That's what we tell ourselves when we're seeking happiness, joy, through our relationships. Or it could be through accomplishments. Can a person become happy through the things that they accomplish, like a driver's license? But that felt good, didn't it, buddy? Yeah, I'm proud of you. You be safe out on those roads. It's an accomplishment, and having an accomplishment can make you feel good. Or maybe a promotion. I know another young man that recently had a promotion for his job. And that's got to feel good, to have your employer recognize that you've done good work and offer you additional responsibilities, additional wages, hopefully, maybe better hours or a better position in that circumstance. It's an accomplishment that can make you feel good, but the question here is, does it make you happy? Or another one might be our identity. Now, this one seems a little bit different from the rest to me, but the question of identity, the issue of identity, is not so much who am I, but rather, who do I think I am? Because sometimes I think I am someone different than I actually am. Who do others tell me that I am? Because other people might tell me that I am something, but they might or might not be correct. So it has a lot to do with the way that I feel about my identity, and my identity can influence my self-image, and my self-image can influence my self-worth, and my self-worth has a huge impact on my happiness. Or it could be position. Can our joy be completed by my role, the role that I have, or the title? If I gain a certain position in life, a certain office, or a certain opportunity? These are things that a lot of times we try to seek after in order to feel happy in our lives. And they help in moments. But, you know, in my experience that I shared, I had a wife, I had a son who had just been born, I had this home, I had vehicles, but I wasn't happy. Now, you understand, for me in my circumstance, I wasn't happy because in that moment, my marriage was filled with stress. Now, you just ask Adrienne, I was a very grumpy man for a very long time, and she'll tell you. That was rough. It was a very stressful time in our relationship, and my relationship, as good as our marriage is, and as thankful for it as I am, our relationship was not enough to make me happy. My relationship with my son, as proud of my son as I am, as glad as I am and thankful as I am to be a dad, it wasn't enough to make me happy. When my home was just ruined, that possession wasn't enough. When my vehicle was broken into, and so was Adrian's, things were stolen from me, and so I felt unsafe, and I felt really angry, and I had a cost associated with the repair to the vehicle because it wasn't just taking things, it was also hurting the car. That certainly didn't make me feel happy. How could I experience the fullness of joy that Jesus promises his followers? I'm thankful that we're not the first ones to wonder about this. I'm really thankful that God has something to say about our happiness. He has quite a bit to say about our joy. And we're going to look at that together in James chapter 1. So look there with me. Let's look at what God has to say about this particular conversation. James 1, starting in verse 2, it says this. Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. Are you ready to hit the brakes yet? Because I sure am. Troubles and joy? I thought we were talking about being happy. I thought we were talking about being fulfilled. I thought we were talking about true joy in our lives. And now all of a sudden the way that God's going to contribute to the conversation is by saying that troubles equal joy. That doesn't make any sense. Troubles are something that we usually try to escape from. Troubles, when we experience troubles in our lives, that's one of the main reasons why we go to the escape of entertainment, the escape of alcohol, the escape of relationships, the escape of trying to avoid or prevent the troubles from taking place in our lives. And here God is saying, that's going to be what puts joy into my life and into yours. That's weird to me. Look at verse 3. For you know that when your faith is tested, there's another word I don't particularly enjoy, troubles, now we've got to tested. It says your endurance has a chance to grow, so let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. Well, I like that end result, don't you? Needing nothing. That sounds a little bit more like the kind of joy that we're after. More like the kind of happiness that we seek in life. I need nothing because I've got everything that I could possibly hope for. I've got the house. I've got the girl. I've got the kid. I've got the car. I've got everything that I possibly could want. My job, my position, my relationships, the things I acquire, the things I possess, the role that I play, the position I'm in life. Needing nothing. It sounds wonderful. But boy, I sure don't like the path this suggests to get there. Look at the route that one takes in order to wind up there. It starts with a test. And then it goes on to endurance. Okay. And then it goes on to perfection and completion and then needing nothing. That's not a very fun route. And I think to myself, there's got to be another way. There's got to be something else that I can do in order to wind up at that result, the happiness, the joy, the needing nothing category at the end of that line there, without having to go through this painful route of testing and troubles. And that's the very same way that we all feel. We don't want to go through the trouble. We don't want to go through the hassle. There has to be another way. And so that other way that we experiment with is either activity or possession or relationship or escape or accomplishment or identity or position. That's how we seek another way. But God's word says that the way to complete joy is through suffering. It's not very convenient, is it? It still doesn't make sense to me. I mean, maybe you've heard this concept before, and so maybe you've already bought into the idea. Or maybe you've heard it before and you don't buy into it. Or maybe this is brand new information for you, and you think that I'm just off my rocker. You want to wind up with complete joy, and so the way to get there is through trouble? Ugh, it doesn't sound like it makes any sense at all. And you know what? James knew that when he wrote this. He knew it doesn't sound like it makes any sense. The Holy Spirit knew that when he inspired James to write these words for us to read today. He knew it wouldn't make any sense. Look at that next line, verse 5. It says, if you need wisdom, in other words, if this doesn't make sense, if you're having a hard time applying this godly principle to your life, if it doesn't seem like it's going to work out, if it doesn't make sense, if you need wisdom, ask our generous God, and he'll give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking. I like that line. He's not going to look at you and be like, you should have figured this out. No, he's not going to rebuke you for asking, God, help me understand this. I need wisdom. I'm facing troubles in my life, and I just don't get it. Why is this happening? I don't understand, God. Those are okay questions to ask. And we should be asking, help me understand. Give me wisdom. And he's not going to rebuke you when you ask him. Verse 6, but when you ask him, be sure that your faith is in God alone. Well, let's back up here for just a moment. James started this paragraph by talking about joy, complete joy that lacks nothing. And now he's talking about what's here at the end of the line? Faith. Sounds a little churchy, doesn't it? I guess you shouldn't be all that surprised that you're going to hear the pastor talk to you about faith. And is this one of those spiritual, motivational speeches that's supposed to just encourage us to keep on being good, faithful people? I'm not going to preach that way to you because I love you too much to do that. But there is a biblical principle here that applies to everyone. And the thing that I love so much about biblical principles is that it's true whether you believe it or not. It's true in your life and in mine whether you buy into it or not. It's true in your life and mine whether you even know the principle or not. The truth is the truth. Whether you believe it or not doesn't have any impact on whether it's the truth. Works just the same for those who don't yet follow Christ. It's this principle that helps us to experience the fullness of joy. That's the kind of principle that I want to know more about. If I can experience the fullness of joy based upon a principle that's going to never fail, then I want to know what that principle is. Don't you? Here it is. Anything that can be taken away from me can never complete my joy. Anything, whether it's activity or possession or escape or relationship, anything that can be taken away from me can never complete my joy. Whether it's accomplishment or identity or position, if it can be taken away from me, it can never complete my joy. Now, I'll be honest with you. When it came to my marriage and my first child and my home and my vehicle, I was putting my faith in all the wrong places. I'm being honest with you. I didn't do it right in the story that I'm telling about my life experience. I was putting my faith in all the wrong places, and my possessions were destroyed. My relationship was stressed beyond tolerance. Even my relationship with God was impacted. I was so angry at him, I didn't pray for months. And I was a pastor then. I was furious with him.
I was placing my faith in all the wrong places. Sure, I had troubles, like James mentioned in verse 2. It's not hard when you hear a story like that for you to identify the trouble I was experiencing in my life. I had those troubles, but I sure didn't have joy. No, I would not describe my life as being joy-filled, and no one in my vicinity would have described it that way either. It was like nasty, explosive shrapnel of bleh coming out of Steve all around with that void of joy in me. When I place my faith in my relationships and my possessions, and when those things were hurt or removed or changed for the worse, my joy was just sapped. When I place my faith in my relationships, when I place my faith in my possessions, and then those things got hurt or ruined or taken away from me, my joy was sapped because my faith didn't belong in those things. It didn't belong in my house. It didn't belong in my car. It didn't belong in my relationship with my wife or with my son. What happens when we put our faith in things that can be taken away from us? We get let down. That probably doesn't come as any surprise to you. Some people, when you put your faith in the wrong place, you end up getting jaded. I know some folks that put their faith in the wrong places and they wind up really, really bitter. That's tough for you. That's tough for everybody around you. If you wind up bitter because you have been placing your faith in all the wrong places, at a minimum, you will wind up disappointed. You might not be bitter, you might not be jaded, but you will be disappointed, I guarantee you, if you place your faith in the wrong place. That's why James 1:6 says this, be sure that your faith is in God alone, because we have this tendency and temptation to put our faith in so many other places. God's word reminds us that he alone should be the recipient of our faith. You believe in him and you do not doubt. He alone is the one who should be the recipient of our faith. Now, if there's one lesson that we could learn from this paragraph, we're looking at from James chapter 1, if there's only one thing that you could take home to get with you today, one thing to remember to apply to your life, it's this. Where we place our faith determines our level of joy. It's so important I wrote it down on this card right here because I didn't want to forget it. Where we place our faith determines our level of joy. I want you to hear it. I want you to remember it. I encourage you to write it down. I even invite you to memorize it. Where we place our faith determines our level of joy. Now, if you're satisfied with incomplete joy, okay. And then go ahead and place your faith in activity. Or go ahead and place your faith in possession. Or relationships, or accomplishment, or identity, or position. If you're satisfied with incomplete joy, if that's okay for you, but you will never be happy so long as you depend on any of these. If incomplete joy isn't an option for you, if it's not enough to satisfy you, then place your faith in God alone. Because where we place our faith determines the level of our joy. James continues partway through verse 6. Look there with me. He says, do not waver. For a person with divided loyalty is as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is blown and tossed by the wind. That's a little odd. We started off talking about troubles, and James describing those troubles by saying, hey, it's going to lead to joy in your life. And now all of a sudden we're talking about getting tossed back and forth by like waves and an unsettled sea. That sounds a little bit more like troubles, doesn't it? How odd here. First, he talks about the troubles that lead to growth, to lead to endurance, that lead to perfection, that lead to completion. That's verses 3 and 4. And now suddenly these blowing winds and these crashing waves come along, and they're painted in a way that's just not actually a good thing for us. How do we get from those first troubles in the first couple verses there in verses 3 and 4 to these troubles listed here in verse 6? Well, the difference is where I place my faith. You see, if I place my faith in God, then when I face troubles, it will lead to joy. If I place my faith in anywhere other than God, any activity, any person, any experience, any possession, anything other than God, it will lead to consequences. We're going to have troubles here or here. We're going to face troubles. The question is, where do I put my faith? We'll talk more about those troubles in a moment. The storms mentioned in verse 6, they don't come from life to impact our faith. They come from placing our faith in all the wrong places. And the way that we experience these storms has everything to do with where we place our faith. Verse 7 says, if we place our faith anywhere other than God, then here's verse 7, then such people should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Their loyalty is divided between God and the world, and they are unstable in everything they do. Ugh. Sounds like a pretty shaky life to me. So What does this mean? I mean, what does it look like for a person to stop placing faith in activity and place it in God instead? Does it mean that we become idle, that we stare at the wall? What does it mean if a person stops placing faith in possessions? Does it mean that I sell all my stuff? Or if I stop placing my faith in escape, does it mean that I don't run from danger when there's real danger there? What if I stop placing my faith in relationships? Does that mean that I'm going to leave my spouse or break up with my girlfriend? If I don't place my faith in accomplishments, does that mean that I stop aspiring in life? If I don't place my faith in my identity, does that mean that I'm supposed to think poorly of myself? Or if I don't place my faith in position, then like what, should I quit my job? That's not what we mean. That's not what we're talking about when we say we're supposed to place our faith in God alone. How do I place my faith in God? Well, I'm sure you can come up with some churchy answers for that, right? Right off the bat, we're in a church building right now, so churchy answers. If you're going to place your faith in God, then you need to read your Bible. Is it good to read your Bible? Yes. Do I want you to read your Bible? Absolutely. Do you need to read your Bible? Without a doubt, you need to read your Bible. Yes. But I'm not really satisfied with a churchy answer. How about, you need to pray. Is it good to pray? Yeah. Should you pray? Absolutely. Do I want you to pray? Absolutely. You need to pray. You need to spend time speaking with God. But I'm not totally satisfied with that answer either. How about going to worship on Sunday? Yeah, it's good for us to go to worship on Sunday. But that's another churchy answer that I think we should do those things. We should read our Bibles. We should pray. We should go to worship. But I think you also know how I feel about churchy answers. God's word says that the way that we place our faith in God is by allowing him to grow us through the troubles that we face. Look at verse 4 again. Back up a little, verse 4. It says, so let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. I want you to notice those words, let it. Let it grow. Allow it to happen. Make room in your life for God to redeem this nasty circumstance, the troubles that you face. Give God permission to act in this way, in the midst of the trouble. Let it grow. Well, wait a minute. You mean that I have a choice in this? I have a choice about how this is going to wind up? Absolutely. Because as I said before, we all face troubles. You and me and every person who ever lives will face trouble in their lives, without a doubt. He didn't say, if troubles come. In verse 2, it says, when troubles come. Because they're coming, and they're going to keep coming, and we're going to keep experiencing them. So what are we going to do when they come? The question isn't whether we face trials. It's how we face them and what we'll look like after we face them. Remember, where we place our faith determines our level of joy. We're not going to be able to escape, to avoid, to prevent all the troubles from our lives, no matter how hard we try. And as long as you are trying and trying and trying, you're actually placing your faith in escape. That's not the right place to put your faith. If my faith is in the things that I do, well, then what happens when I get forced to do different things? If my faith is in my possessions, then what happens to my faith, what happens to my experience of life, what happens to my level of joy when my possessions are ruined or lost or destroyed or deteriorated or stolen? What happens to my joy? What if I can't escape the troubles that I face? Because there are some problems in life you can't get away from. And if I can't escape from them, and that's where I'm putting my faith in escape, that's where I'm trying to find happiness in life, and I can't escape, then boy, that's not a very enjoyable experience. What if my relationship changes or it ends? What if the person that I'm in a relationship with and I'm getting my source of joy from that person, what if they move away? What if they die? What if we have a fight and we don't end up staying friends anymore? Or if it's a boyfriend or a girlfriend and we break up, or if it's a spouse, and sometimes marriages end in divorce. What happens when the source of my joy came from a relationship and that relationship changes or ends? What if my accomplishment is taken away from me? If I got joy from my accomplishment and it's taken away from me, or maybe someone else accomplishes something even greater than I did, I'm not going to enjoy that very much, am I? Wherever I place my faith has a direct impact on my level of joy. Now, maybe it doesn't seem to at first, and I might not even notice it for a while when it happens, and others might disbelieve this principle altogether. They would listen to everything I've said so far, and they think, I'm not buying it. I don't believe what Pastor Steve's saying. I don't believe what James wrote. I don't believe what the Bible says. Maybe that's how some people feel, but it makes it no less true. Wherever we place our faith determines our level of joy, because joy can only be completed in faith in our trustworthy God. And it will only grow to completion when we let him use the troubles that we experience in order to grow us and to grow joy in us. It doesn't mean that you have to like the troubles. I look back on that time in my life where all that damage was done to my home. I don't enjoy those memories. That was horrible. I mean, I wouldn't wish that on my worst enemy. I didn't enjoy that by any means. But I sure can enjoy the results when I eventually got to the place where God grew something in me. Where I can look at that and say, it wasn't me, but God took a nasty situation and redeemed it. You or someone you care about is facing a nasty situation, a trouble. In your life right now or in the life of someone who you care about, where's the faith being placed? What level of joy is being experienced in the midst of that trouble? The sooner you begin to apply this principle, the greater joy we will experience in life, because where I place my faith determines my level of joy. Imagine what it would look like if everyone in the church were to apply this principle. We would find joy in all of our activities, not just the fun ones, but we would be able to experience joy from God even in the not so fun activities of life. We would be content and responsible with what we have, secure in God's provision for us, so that whether we were able to possess that really awesome hot tub that we desire or not, whether we were able to possess that thing on your wish list, that scooter that you've been saving for a year and a half, whatever it is, whatever possession, whether you have it or not, we would feel, if we apply this principle, we would feel the fullness of joy and contentment in the provision of God. We wouldn't need to seek after escape because we would feel secure and the safety of God's trustworthiness for us. We wouldn't have our relationships become focused on me, 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 me. I wouldn't be seeking relationship to fill my joy, but my relationships would be, how can I put joy into the life of those who are around me? And that's an enjoyable way to have a relationship, let me tell you. If it's accomplishments, I would still accomplish great things. John 15 tells us that. There's a little homework assignment for you. Read through John 15. And then read it again and again and again and again and again. It'll knock your socks off. John 15 tells us that we will accomplish great things. But those accomplishments, they're not going to control me. That's not going to be what I seek after in order to have joy and happiness and fulfillment in life. It's going to become a byproduct of my relationship with Christ. If I'm connected with Christ, I will accomplish great things. As the circumstances of my life change, my identity as a child of God will not. And so now, if I was seeking joy and happiness in my identity, the way that I think of myself, my self-image, my self-worth, or the way that other people see me and they tell me that they see me, I'm not all wrapped up in finding joy and happiness in that identity, because my identity is as a child of God. And that will never change. I will never unbecome a child of God. I can rest in that identity. Or position. What position I have will be an opportunity for God to use me for his kingdom and purposes. So if I'm in a really great position in life, woohoo, yay. If I'm in a really lousy position in life, it doesn't change the fact that God can use that as an opportunity for me to participate in his kingdom and in his purposes, to fill my life and the lives of those around me with joy. Woohoo, yay. Even in a not so fun position in life, nothing will shake us. If everyone in the church were to apply this principle, our joy would be complete. So we're looking into James. We're looking into God's word. We see a reflection of ourselves. Take a selfie. What do you see? Where is your faith? What is the level of your experience of joy? Let's pray together. Father, I am reminded of the words of Hebrews 12:2 that tell us, for the joy set before Jesus Christ, he endured the cross. Joy and crucifixion don't seem like they belong together. And yet here, right behind me on this table, is some bread and some juice that puts those two very things together. joy and excruciating pain. Father, thank you for sending your beloved Son to endure that pain on our behalf. Jesus Christ, Savior, Lord, Messiah, thank you for facing the cross, what should have been my cross. Thank you for taking our punishment so that by your wounds we could be healed. You died so that we could live. There is no joy apart from you. There is no other person or circumstance or item that is trustworthy when compared with you. Others will let us down. Life circumstances will throw us curveballs. We will face troubles. Yet we choose to place our faith in you and in you alone. You're our God, and we love you. Amen. May we place our faith in God alone. May we allow him to grow within us endurance that leads to perfection and completion that leads to needing nothing and complete joy. And may we experience in him the fullness of joy that Christ came to offer to you, to me. Amen.